for one job, for example, and all the other jobs are abandoned by the people.
Yes.
So my point is that justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't require him to give everyone, every creature, the same as he gives to others. No, we have different capacities. And this is mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran that لَا تُكَلَّفُ نَفْسٌ إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا.
Yes.
So the point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to task you and to ask you based on whatever he has given you.
Yes.
So a man who is wealthy, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will task him, much more compared to poor people, for example. So my first point is that the responsibilities are also in line with our capacities.
Yes.
And what we are given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first point. The second point is that both poorness, let's talk about poorness and,
yes.
Being poor and wealthy, and the same can be applied to other features like being smart or non-smart or whatever. So being poor in many cases can be a test by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, to be wealthy can be also a test. So for many people, when they are poor, they forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the very fact that we are poor can be, in some cases at least, a divine test to see, of course, Allah knows it is for us to see if we are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even at the time of poorness or not. The third point is that many poor people, they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for money, for wealth, and for more, facilities of this world. And sometimes they question God why their requests are not answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The answer is that, again, at least in some cases, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if they are given what they are asking for, then they will go toward disbelief,
yes,
and committing sins. We have, yes, different stories regarding this. A man who was suffering a lot from poorness, he went to the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, and he asked him to pray for him to get rid of poorness. And after he insisted a lot, the Holy Prophet prayed for him and gave him some money. The man before that, when he was poor, he was joining the congregational prayer of the Prophet every day. He was, man of piety. Then he was able to buy some sheep. Then the number of the sheep increased so much he was able to have a big herd. And he was forced to go outside the city of Medina. And so he was not able to join the congregational prayer of the Prophet anymore. So much so that finally when the Holy Prophet sent someone to take zakat from him because he had so many sheep, the man refused to give even zakat, which was one of the obligations.
Yes.
So for him, it turned out that it was better for him to remain poor. And
yes,
finally he came to the Prophet. The Holy Prophet just asked him to give him back the money that the Holy Prophet had already lent him. The,
yes,
man did so, and usually he lost all his properties.
Okay.
I don't want to claim that this is applicable for all people,
yes,
but at least for some people, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that if he is going to give them whatever they want,
yes,
then they will gradually forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
IRIB English Radio presents Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Answering your theological questions in Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs. Send us your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
Praises to Allah, all glories to Allah, we worship Allah and no one but Allah.
it becomes an excuse for some people not to try their best in
life.
Exactly.
This is my next point.
Yeah. For example, okay, so Allah gives this one to that one. No, for sure, some people has endeavored and tried their best, you know. They sacrificed their time, you know, their, we can say, energy.
Mm-hmm.
They studied, you know, hard sometimes in order to get experience and acquire experience. To get somewhere, for example, monetary speaking, financially speaking, or in studies or academic status or something
exactly.
like that.
Exactly. I think the best role model in this regard are our Holy Prophet and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam.
Yes.
Let's just talk about Imam Ali, alayhi salam. We know that we can call him maybe at least one of the wealthiest people in the city of Kufa and Medina in terms of his hard work,
yes.
and the fact that he dug so many wells.
Yes.
But at the same time, he himself was running a very poor life.
Mm-hmm.
But to begin with, he was working hard. He was able to, dig wells. But then he dedicated them to poor people, the orphans, and so on
through
and so forth.
Through gardening, working in the gardens, you know.
Exactly.
Yes, that's right.
And
okay.
the same can be seen in the lifestyle of our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and all the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt.
Mm-hmm.
So the religion of Islam is pro-working, is pro-wealth. Islam is not pro-poverty at all. Islam, discourages people to be and to remain poor. And this is my third point, that for some cases, the reason for poorness is the fact that we are lazy people.
Yes.
We are, not trying enough. Again, I'm not saying that this is for all people, because some people try, but at the end of the day, they remain poor. I'm not
yes.
talking about them. But for
okay.
maybe the majority of the people, this poorness comes from our actions,
That's
the
right.
fact that we are not trying enough. And again, the next point, and we should not take it lightly again, is the spiritual factors. According to the verses of the Quran and the narrations of the Ahlul Bayt, there are some sins which cause people to become poor or to remain poor. Again, there is a kind of misunderstanding here that some people read some narrations and they generalize the narrations.
Yes.
So if the narrations refer to the fact that sometimes if you commit a sin, then you might become poor, or your rest, your sustenance is decreased, then all at once they say that we see so many people, they are rich, and they are committing all kinds of sins.
Yes.
So this group of narrations is just referring to one of the reasons for
yes.
poorness, and not the whole reason.
Mm-hmm. So it does not mean then necessarily that all the rich people are fasid.
Exactly.
Are corrupted.
Exactly.
Okay.
And doesn't mean that all the poor people are poor because they have committed so many
or
sins.
Or all the poor
no.
people are good.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly.
Okay.
We have both
poverty does
scenarios.
Not mean being good.
Exactly.
Okay.
Of course, maybe we can claim that, the number of the pious people among the poor people maybe outnumber the number of the pious people among
yes.
the wealthy people. So my point is that we should not forget about the spiritual effects,
yes.
Reasons and factors. For some cases, we are poor because of the actions, the mm-hmm. sins that we have committed.
That's right.
We have the concept of rizq or sustenance mentioned in the Noble Book of Quran in many verses, and of course the narrations, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Inna rabbaka yafsutu rizqa liman yasha." Indeed, your Lord expands the provision for whomever He wishes. Now again, liman yasha, this wish, this will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mean that He wishes without any reason.
Yes.
No, it is dependent on many reasons. Mm-hmm. One of them is the efforts of the people.
That's right.
And the other point is that whether it is for their goodness for Allah to increase their sustenance or not.
Okay.
The
And we know that so many people have high IQ,
mm-hmm.
but they do not try their best. We had so many people with low IQ, but they practiced
exactly.
their best and reached high status, for example, in creation, in discoveries all around the world. Mm-hmm. Okay, mm-hmm. This is important about the inventors, the main inventors of the history all across the world. Okay,
the next verse in this regard is from chapter Ash-Shura, verse 27. Allah Subhanahu wa Taala says, "Walau basata Allahu rizqan li'ibadihi," were Allah to expand the provision for all His servants, "labaghaw fil ardh," they would surely create havoc on the earth. Mm-hmm. They would commit all kinds of sins.
Yes.
وَلَكِنْ يُنَزِّلُ بِقَدْرٍ مَا يَشَاءُ. But He sends down in a precise measure whatever He wishes. This is the point that I mentioned.
Yes.
At least for some people, Allah knows that if they are going to be too much wealthy, mm-hmm. then they would commit all kinds of sins. And we have examples in our real life. We see people that as long as they are poor people or in an average state, they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they pay attention to the obligations. But as soon as, I mean, they become wealthy and rich people, they, gradually begin to forget about yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and commit all kinds of sins.
That's all right.
Now, let's also talk about, being smart or non-smart. Again, it has different reasons. And we shouldn't think that everything, yes. Nothing is related to our actions. Mm-hmm. No, we know that. Just let me refer to one factor, and our dear listeners can think of other actions and factors. We know that one of the issues which have a great effect on, for example, the IQ of our children is the state of the parents at the time of the conception. So different factors can, for example, imagine a drunk mother and father,
yes.
and the child is born, by a drunk parent. For sure,
yes.
it will have, negative effect
yes.
on the child. Of course, the child cannot be blamed, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it up for him or her. But the point is that we should not forget the principle of cause and effect. If you are drunk, then your child would be suffering from some illnesses.
Yes.
Or he or she would be not that smart, for example.
The statistics show that the drunkard women or smoking women during their pregnancy, their child will be born with ailments.
Exactly.
That's right. Okay.
So these are some also material yes. and physical factors that
yes.
also play a role. Of course, mm-hmm. as I mentioned, the children cannot be blamed, but
yes.
God will make it up for them.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Kerimi, for a nice elaboration regarding the topic, the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why some people are born poor and some we can say rich, and what is the real meaning of being poor and rich. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min labani Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Ali wa Husayn wa Hasan. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن.
June 27th, 2023. A suburb of Paris. Two police officers stand on either side of a pulled-over Mercedes AMG as they're questioning its driver. Everything seems normal. But suddenly, one of the officers shoots the driver as he pulls away. He subsequently dies from chest wounds. The death of Nahel, a 17-year-old youth of Algerian-Moroccan descent, unleashed a wave of nationwide protests against police brutality. Those who knew Nahel said he was well-loved in Nataf, where he lived with his mother. Thousands of people took part in a march in memory of Nahel, railing against a culture of police impunity and a failure to reform law enforcement. Nahel had never been convicted, had no criminal record, and had never been tried for anything. But he lost his life to police violence. His tragic and avoidable death ushered in days of grief and fury. Protests set Paris ablaze and exposed deep divisions in the country, with racism at the center of the row.
We are concerned by the killing of a 17-year-old of North African descent by police in France on Tuesday. We note that an investigation has been launched into alleged voluntary homicide. This is a moment for the country to seriously address the deep issues of racism and racial discrimination in law enforcement.
Activists believe Nahel's race was a factor in his killing, shining light on long simmering tensions over police discrimination against ethnic minorities in France. Whereas the French government has gone to any lengths to portray itself as non-racist, a study carried out in 2017 by the rights defenders found that young men perceived to be black or Arab were 20 times more likely to be stopped by police than their peers. In the heat of the unrest, President Macron called the killing of Nahel inexcusable and inexplicable. But critics say it's not inexplicable or a mystery, but simply systematic racism within French society, which is inextricably linked to the country's long colonial past. This colonial racism, which has remained a highly sensitive topic, is evident in France's role in Algeria, Nahel's ancestral home. When Algeria reclaimed its independence from French colonization, a brutal war broke out that resulted in the deaths of hundreds of thousands of Algerians. The Nahel case is just the latest in a series of racist incidents that the French state has failed to adequately address. These are some other police killings, widely perceived as racist, which stand out in the collective memory of the French. October 27, 2005, Zayed Bena and Buna Taror. June 17, 2007, Lamine Ding. June 9, 2009, Ali Ziri. July 19, 2016, Adama Taror. January 5, 2020, Kedrick Chauviat. In a bid to quell the anti-racism protests, tens of thousands of police officers were deployed across the country, including 5,000 in the Paris region, which, in the words of President Macron, was unjustifiable and in fact an attack on the Republic. The fact is, the French Republic has long been under attack, not by furious protesters who seek justice and demand for accountability in the face of unending racism, but by the political elite who have hollowed the French Republic's motto of liberty, equality, fraternity out of meaning. But the fourth night of protests, more than 1,300 people were arrested by the French police. In the meanwhile, a campaign to raise money for the family of the policeman who shot dead Nahel topped 1.5 million euros, far outstripping donations to the victim's family, causing shame and anger among citizens. For the time being, the storm of protests has subsided, but anger over racism, which is almost practiced with impunity in France, continues unabated.
Questions and answers. In Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. This is your host, Zainab. In this program, we try to answer your questions and queries you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. The answers are based upon the Noble Quran and the narrations from Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified family. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to be with Professor Salman Nakavi, who is an Islamic scholar and a faculty member at the Al-Mustafa University, Qom, Iran. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you very much.
Well, balancing academics and extracurricular activities is a big challenge that the children face. But there are some things that can be done. Parents can help their teenagers and their children, their kids, to balance between the two, academics as well as extracurricular activities. And we'll ask for those tips from Professor Salman Nakavi. So what are some of the tips that parents can actually work upon to help their children balance between academics and extracurricular activities?
As parents and as educators, we need to understand that academics, if it means the acquisition of knowledge only, then that's not enough for education or learning. And extracurricular activities are a part of learning. You can't, generally, they call extracurricular activities, but they're part of the curriculum. They should be a part of the curriculum. They shouldn't be called extracurricular activities at all. I mean, if you're, for example, even going out for a picnic, even if you're going out for a tour, if you're going out for some program, sports activities or debates or whatever that you're participating in, literary events, or these are all learning activities. They are part of your learning process.
Right.
So you cannot even separate them. You cannot segregate them. I mean, the school or the institution which is planning for them, they should be planning for them
under a particular timetable,
composite program. It shouldn't be that extracurricular activities are something which are not essential activities.
Right.
They are very much part of the learning process. Learning is not just academics.
Academics.
It's learning is not just knowing things.
Right.
Learning is doing things.
Right.
And if you, for example, if you don't carry out debates, you do not write, become a good writer, you don't carry out, develop those skills which are especially important for communications.
Right.
Tomorrow you're becoming a teacher, becoming a public speaker, tomorrow you want to become a manager, so all of these activities which you, those professional things which you require in your professional development, these activities are going to help you learn those skills and competencies which are required for those professions. It's not the only the knowledge. Therefore, till now, grades are given based on your academic progress.
Right.
But that is not a comprehensive evaluation of your personality, of your competencies.
Right.
Today, many institutions, many firms, business concerns, they're not concerned with the academic background that you have. They're not concerned with the degree which you have. They're not looking for the degree as a qualification. That is a part of the qualification. The most important part is what you're capable of doing.
Skills.
What you're capable of delivering.
Right.
That is important. That Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam said, قِيمَةُ كُلِّ إِمْرٍ بِمَا يُحْسِنُ. I've mentioned this hadith many times, and this says that the true value of a human being lies in what he is capable of doing, what he can do well.
Right.
يحسنو, he can do it well. He can do it nicely,
in a
properly.
Better way. Right. Well, that's a very beautiful hadith, and we'll discuss more about the topic after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are with Professor Salman Nakawi, and we're discussing how parents can help their children to balance between academics and extracurricular activities. And Professor Salman Nakawi is helping us.
So, as we said, basically, yes, we do classify learning into academics and other skills development things, but they're all a part of our learning process. So our children, we should realize that our children should be balancing all of them for the sake of developing their skills, their competencies to become successful professionals.
Right.
And not only professionally, even when we're talking about becoming a person who is following the religious precepts about worship, about ibadah, even then you can't just rely upon academics to teach your children the rules of praying properly and the proper rules about the rules about proper ablution or whatever. That is just a part of the carrying out the praying and carrying out the ablution before praying or whatever. You need to practically teach your children to pray and offer your prayers.
Right.
There are certain skills which are involved even in praying properly. The very qira'ah that you can, the recitation of the Quran, what you do in the prayers, it has to be done properly. So that has to be learned.
Yeah.
So academics is only talking about the theoretical
aspect.
It's
one part.
So you need to teach your children the skills to be able to implement the knowledge you have.
Right.
So we need to create a balance. Now, extracurricular activities may mean sports activities, physical development activities, mental activities. It may mean
the debates.
Debates, communication skills, managerial skills, leadership skills. I mean, how can a child become a good leader, when you provide the opportunity for him to
leadership
carry out
skills.
A project, group work, teamwork. You say, oh, this is a project, you need to work, go together, make a team.
As a team.
As a team and go out and, for example, do some this public
particular
service.
Particular kind of work.
Some sort of work which is going to benefit you. It's a project relating to your academics. It's a project that is you need to do to write your thesis. You need to do, it should be done in a group or in a team form. It's a collective effort. It's a group discussion. So there has to be this teaching of how to develop teams and groups. And a person has to show his worth by becoming a good leader, a good manager. So all these things are learned in these so-called extracurricular activities. They shouldn't be called extracurricular at all. They are part of the program of learning education.
All right. What happens sometimes is that these curricular activities are given more importance and academics is given less importance, wherein the balance is not managed by a student. And a child faces many problems while he is not able to balance between the two. And what can he do to balance between the two? I'll ask you after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned.
Imam Ali alayhi salam said, "Be like a friendly physician who applies medicine where it is useful."
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We are talking about how to balance academics and extracurricular activities. Professor, you said extracurricular activities should not be called extra. They are the part of the curriculum and they help so much in learning. But there are some students, there are some of the teenagers who would love to go for only these curricular activities and pay less attention to academics. Wherein the balance is actually, it gets lost somewhere. So how can parents help them here?
So parents, of course, if they're going to, they need to manage the affairs, or to manage their learning of their children. That's one situation. Or is they're going to engage with the school teachers and school managers to, you know, come up with a solution for such a situation. In either case, they need to make a matrix, and they need to make a, you know, program.
Encourage the time management skills.
Yes, and to set the priorities, and all the skills that need to be taught in a workshop environment, because training skills, giving skills, imparting skills requires a workplace, requires a workshop environment. Academics requires a classroom environment. Many skills require informal and informal environment where the skills can be. So we have formal education in the form of the academics which we have, and we have non-formal or informal environments where we teach those skills and competencies. So there should be a matrix, there should be a design which brings these two together and shows us that we need to achieve this competency, we need to teach our children to achieve these results, practical results, then this amount of knowledge is required, this amount of skills are required.
Right.
And they should be brought together in that matrix. And then the evaluation needs to be made that how much do the academics are required and how much the child is getting those academics.
But sometimes some parents
So we need to, you know, manage them and set the priorities. Number one, the teachers and the parents should be able to, you know, engage with each other on
right.
this. And at home, the children should be, you know, helped, assisted in this. There are children who don't like academics, but they need to, you know, you need
improve.
To improve that. And of course, the approach for a person who's not good at academics would be different from a person who is good at academics.
Good at academics.
And sometimes there are children who are good at academics, but they're completely, you know, they don't want to do anything outside the class.
Right.
So we have extremes on both sides. So we need to balance both of them.
So are you trying to say we need to choose the activities very wisely as parents?
And designing the education is important, and developing according to that design is important. It shouldn't be done haphazardly. It shouldn't be done and taken for granted as it is always done in school as a routine affair.
Right. And at the same time as well, I think when a child, well, especially a teenager, when he's not able to balance between the two, he goes through stress. And here, emotional support is really required from the parent side and also from the teacher's side. And thank you so much, Professor, for being with us and helping us with that very good discussion here. So balancing academics and extracurricular activities can be stressful for children. It's important to provide all the support parents can, especially the emotional, and remind them it's okay to take breaks and prioritize self-care. Thank you so much, Professor, for being with us. Thank you so much. Dear listeners, you were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Take good care of yourself. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Everyone has a beloved, a new dear friend. But I have you, my dear. May God protect you, my dear. May God protect you.
IRIB English Radio, for those who seek the truth.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam, my dear. Allah, my Lord.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners from all around the world. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is Youth Station.
And we're here again. I'm Bita and Asma.
And I'm Asma. Previously, in Youth Station, we talked about emotional intelligence, and I told you that we're going to have another gift of intelligence for you. So in today's episode also, we're going to talk more and dig deeper in this very beautiful concept that is emotional intelligence. There are too many documentaries on that.
And there are many kind of things and categories.
Many articles and many tests. You can even go online and have a test
and see how
intelligent you are, as in emotionally.
And let me ask you a controversial question.
I love being questioned.
Thank you. So, what do you think about effect of gender on this kind of emotional intelligence? I think...
Am I going to be biased if I tell you women have got more of emotional...
You are biased people, but I do have nothing to do with that here. But I think most of the people would agree in that thing that women have higher EQs.
I suppose, because they are more into details and they have this self-awareness and...
Being more into detail is, I think, the main factor here. Because in order to be intelligent in your reactions, you have to pay attention to one little and tiny details in other people's behavior.
Of course.
And most of the time, men just don't pay attention to these things.
I believe so.
But, you know, it doesn't mean that it is scientifically true or something. We are talking about our own ideas only. And there is no proof, of course.
Well, in order just to make it more clear who are the people with higher emotional intelligence, I have been reading an article and then there were some features of these people. So I'm just going to recite them for you.
I'm all ear.
So it's having empathy for others. Which is, I guess, the most important one that would make you understand and distinguish that this person has got a higher EQ. Then accepting criticism and responsibility.
This is really important.
This is very nice.
And, you know, this is a policy, I think. When you accept other people's criticism, even if you don't change whatever you want to do, there is a feeling of giving respect to these kind
exactly.
of people.
Exactly.
And this is a policy. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. It's a sign of having a high EQ.
It's an ability, you know, to hear a criticism and to think about it and to logically, without being biased, try to analyze what you have been hearing about yourself.
And, you know, the most beautiful part of this story is that these kind of people consider your criticism, but it doesn't mean that they have to. They have to do it or
exactly.
they feel a kind of
because, again,
them,
they're
you know?
Going to make a balance between what they hear and what they
and
think.
And this is the beauty.
This is very nice. And then another feature is having the ability to say no.
Oh, my gosh. I have a
this
little
also
problem
is very
with
nice.
That. Me, myself.
Yeah.
Not all the time. I'm a person who can tell you frankly that no, I'm not going to come.
But I'm quite surprised because I thought maybe you're the kind of person who would say no easily.
But there are some really little and tiny group of people that I cannot tell them no.
I understand and I can relate.
Sometimes bothering. But I think it doesn't determine my EQ.
Of course. Yeah. You are an intelligent girl.
Oh my gosh.
So they listen carefully. Another factor is that they listen carefully, and it's very important.
It is. You know, they're not in a rush to just answer
exactly
everything.
Because they have to take time to analyze things.
And they don't want to prove themselves to you, you know?
They do not reveal themselves
not
pretty much easily.
Them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Another one is put yourself in others' shoes. That is sympathizing.
Yeah.
Sympathizing with other people and... learn to reflect. This is very,
very important.
Because sometimes you have the data. You know what must be done.
Yeah.
But you cannot just do it.
This is the most difficult part, I think.
Yeah.
Because we do the analyzing part, thinking part, even sometimes overthinking part. But when it comes to doing something, you are speechless.
Yeah. Like, I'm hearing this tall that tells us, okay, you have to go for a break.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
My genius girl here.
Yes, everybody. This is Youth Station. All the audiences of Youth Station have got a high emotional...
because they are listening to
exactly.
us.
Exactly. Do you see many of these kind of people around you in your cell at university? What about university?
You know,
because you are with
university.
Doctors and I'm just so curious to know. These people with higher IQ... do they have a high EQ as well?
Unfortunately. Their life was like, okay, I'm only studying and studying and studying. This,
I was waiting for that answer, you know?
One-sided kind of life, that lifestyle that they had, just they are enabled and disabled to communicate with other people. And sometimes it comes to this point that I think they have some mental issues with themselves. And, you know, they have disorder.
Really.
Oh my God, to that point.
Yeah, to that point. And I'm like, come on, how come you're going to be a doctor and you're like that? You have to work on that. And they just don't want to accept it.
Exactly. So not all people with high IQ are going to be intelligent in their emotional
issues. There is one interesting thing here, that most of the people with higher EQs can pretend to have high IQs.
That's what I was going to say. You know, there are many people who have survived their entire life with using only their EQ.
Yeah, exactly. And they are successful.
They're very successful. Yeah.
They are successful. And it means that IQ is not everything. Because there are some group of people who think IQ is everything.
Because understanding other people is not an easy thing.
Yeah.
You know, because this is the core of a thing that recognized the person with a high EQ. So this process of sympathizing is not an easy thing. It's a gift that has been given to many people. So when I talk to many people, I can see how fast they want to give me replies and answers.
Yeah.
And they do not listen to me entirely. Okay, wait for me. Maybe I'm going to say something at the end and it's going to change the whole story in your eyes.
Yeah, you know what? These people with higher EQ, just they are so flexible in every concept they come
This flexibility is really important.
You know, no matter what they are doing, they are successful in that.
Exactly.
And you know, the underlying root of all these success that they gain, because they have higher EQ, is their understanding of other people.
Exactly.
And people are really difficult to understand because they are complicated.
Exactly. Yeah, that's very true. So sometimes there are some people who, when you give them a piece of criticism about their behavior, they would get so mad at you. I usually, when I'm just talking to myself, I just wonder, okay, I'm giving you an advice about yourself. You should thank me for that. You know, you should thank me because I have thought about you and I'm giving you the conclusion that I have had about you. If you listen to what I'm going to tell you, maybe you're going to have some improvements. And it doesn't mean that I am not practicing that. I just love it when people tell me you have this problem and you have that problem and you have to solve it as soon as possible. Because if you do not do that, then it's going to be a part of you forever.
Yeah.
So it's going to be nice if you hear criticism from other people. Listen to it carefully. I do believe that some people do criticize you out of hate. And it's not just criticism. It's like attack.
It is.
You know, it's not criticism at all. I guess people with high EQ, they even know how to criticize people.
Yeah, exactly. This is what I wanted to tell you, that these kind of people can accept criticism and can criticize people beautifully.
Exactly. Yeah. In a way that they don't get mad.
And there is a word I want to add in this episode. It's tact. You know, these kind of people are tactful. They know how to talk.
Yeah.
They know how to just tell you what to do. Even if it is so bitter, they just wrap these bitter things in a sunny
and a bundle and there's
thing.
A ribbon upon
yeah,
it
exactly.
And then they would give it to you.
And you
would
love it.
Yeah, you would feel like flattered.
And this is beautiful, I think.
Yeah, this is beautiful. And it's an ability.
Yeah.
Self-awareness was one of the factors that these people have. They know everything.
Yeah.
And they understand. They feel them, you know. It's all about emotion. Yes, this is the last part of today's episode. Whenever I look at my aunt and she does something strange, I wonder what she has in her mind.
Yeah,
because I know
really
she could be a perfect politician. You know, these kind of people, I suppose, they are perfect in policy.
They are. And, you know, just interacting with these kind of people is like a challenge for you.
Exactly.
That will help you to improve your IQ.
Exactly. That's why interacting with these sort of people is very much interesting.
And challenging.
And challenging.
And sometimes it makes you just annoyed.
But, yeah. Because every time they do something and you say, okay, what's the idea behind that?
Exactly. You
what's
have
going
to think
happen?
So much about whatever they're doing.
Yeah. We said too much about these sort of people, but there's also another tiny detail about these kind of guys.
Here.
They are never people pleaser sort of kind of creatures.
They're not. I do agree.
Yeah, they would never please other people. But they have the tact to make you feel like, okay, they care.
Yeah. But, you know, sometimes when you get too close to these kind of people and you got to understand them, know them more, you feel like you are detached from them. And I don't know why I feel like that. Maybe because whatever they do has a reason. They don't do anything out of their own mindset. It feels like they are fake sometimes. Tell me, it would sound like that, maybe,
but I'm telling you that it happens to us as well, you know?
Yeah.
The fight between the heart and the mind, that is the thinking and the feeling, you cannot always control your feelings and you cannot always control your thinking. So the outcome is sometimes so strange.
Yeah.
That's why you feel like it's paradoxical, but I guess it's not. It's just the effect of situation.
It is. And maybe it is only the impression that I get from these kind of people. But at the end, I think it's a gift.
Yeah, it's a gift,
of course. Really precious,
because, you know,
gift.
Imagine yourself with a zero sense of EQ. And then you are put in a situation with different people, with different cultural background, of social background. And then it would be a disaster for you.
And your IQ is going to be a waste. In these kind of situations.
It's not going to help you.
Yeah.
That's no help.
And this is so sad.
Yeah.
That I see people with high IQs that they just waste this gift with just not even trying.
The process of adapting themselves to new environment is one of the best, I guess, features of them.
Yeah.
Because they can go according to each and every single situation they are put in. They know how to act. We even see that in stories and in movies. If you agree with me, there are many movies in which you see that the characters are just understanding every single other person who are around them.
Yeah,
yeah. And we call them the heroes just because the
hero. Because they're understanding.
Yeah, yeah. Because of their understanding, they're too close to everyone and they're a shoulder to everyone and they understand everyone.
They are, because when you understand other people's feelings and so on, you will anticipate and predict
exactly
what are the problems that they are facing and try to help them.
You'd never be ambushed, you know what I mean?
No.
You have this gift to know what's going to happen next.
And to have these people around you as your friend is a blessing itself, I think.
Just as you mentioned, that point was very important. Some of them are too excessively into policy that it makes you so annoyed. I feel like I have to be always aware of what I'm doing and what I'm saying, because everything is going to be taken into an account. And then in that account, they're going to judge me and then they are going to plan for me. So in these situations, I guess this is one of the pitfalls of these kind of people, one of the negative
they are
points.
Not heaven to be perfect or something, but
you're not a Nutella jar to satisfy everyone.
Again, the time is not satisfying me for the episode, and unfortunately we're running out of it.
The same old story.
Yeah.
Time runs and flies, I suppose.
So let's just tell me the gist.
Yeah, well, if I want to tell you the gist, okay, if you are the person who have been gifted with EQ, with a high EQ, then congratulations. You are a blessing to your own self, because...
And please text me. I want to interact with you more.
Tell us. Tell us the idea behind it, the tricks.
And your policies.
The rules, yeah.
Just share them with us. We're going to improve our own EQ.
Do you have a conduct book, anything that could teach us anything? Well, emotional intelligence is a good thing.
It is. Congratulations. And we have to leave you in the warm embrace of Allah.
Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam. Assalamu alaikum, peace be upon you, and welcome to Eye on Islam, the show where we look at current affairs through an Islamic lens. Each week, we consider a trending news story and we break it down from an Islamic perspective. Over the past week, there have been demonstrations across the world condemning the desecration of the Quran by a disgusting individual in Sweden. The burning of the Word of God took place on the festival of Eid al-Adha outside a mosque in Stockholm with the permission of the Swedish authorities. On today's show, we're going to honour the Holy Quran. But first, let's take a look at some of the reaction from the Muslim community here in the United Kingdom.
They allowed such an action to be carried out on the first day of Eid in front of one of the houses of Allah, which is again another sacred place to us. This is offending and abusing Muslim values on a number of occasions. And this is not the first time this is happening in Sweden and in some countries. Every man has a dignity, but those people, the ones who have allowed it as well, they don't have no dignity. Otherwise, they wouldn't abuse other people's blessed items or places or personalities. Therefore, we strongly condemn this, and we would like the government of Sweden country to take action against this. We Muslim people will not tolerate this happening again, because this is clearly a message of hatred. This is the crime of hatred. This shouldn't be allowed nowhere in the world.
Why is it that these people are burning our holy book? You want to know why? Because they cannot challenge the holy book of Allah. They cannot answer the holy Quran. When a human being is threatened by something, then naturally he insults, he mocks, he denigrates. He will try to burn it. He will try to cancel it. But you know what? The more you try to cancel, the more you try to denigrate and mock, the more people are entering and accepting the light of Islam in your own countries.
Well, joining us in the studio today to talk about the significance of the Holy Quran is Ahmed Hussein from the Muslim advocacy group MPAC UK, which proactively campaigns against Islamophobia in the West. And we're also honoured to have as our guest the world-renowned Quran reciter and lecturer, Sayyid Jalal Masumi. Welcome to the show. Assalamu alaikum to you both. Let me just start off with you, Sayyid. You're obviously intimately acquainted with the Holy Quran. You know its significance very, very well and the power of the Quran. Just tell us, when Muslims see it desecrated, burned, mocked in the way that we have seen it, how would Muslims feel witnessing that?
For Muslims, Quran is actually more than soul for us. It is actually our soul. If anyone actually is going to disrespect Quran, is like they are disrespecting our soul. What is the most important thing for us in our life could be our soul or our life itself. Or I mentioned, for example, maybe could be our family. We call it namus in our culture. Family, your house, your children. So Quran is higher than that. If a person is going to disrespect the Holy Quran, it actually means that he or she is going to burn your family, is going to burn your heart, is going to burn your soul.
I am going to ask about this issue of freedom of speech and also how Muslims can defend the honour of the Quran shortly. But let me bring you into this discussion, Ahmed, because I want to get your reaction to the recent Quran burning. It's not the first time this has happened in Sweden, and it's happening more and more so across Europe, across the whole continent. Your reaction, please.
So the topic of freedom of speech comes up regularly because Quran burnings and so on, they're happening with more regularity. My reaction each time is, look, if you want freedom of speech, we can give you freedom of speech, because the Muslim community, we have a lot more uncomfortable, even harsh truths that we could say about the status quo of what Europeans take for granted. We could talk about Palestine and the occupation by Israel that EU as a super state and Sweden as a member state enable. We could talk about counter-terror legislation and how it's used to crack down on dissent and on the Muslim community in particular. We could talk about NATO and have some harsh truths to say about NATO. We've seen the destruction of Afghanistan and other states by NATO. So if you want freedom of speech, Muslims can dish it out as well. And my gut reaction is that when this freedom of expression debate comes up, Muslims are kind of painted as an exclusive community who wants an exclusive kind of protection from freedom of expression. No, we want equal rights.